Okay, good evening, gentlemen. I still have it. Okay, Tuesday evening. So let's see, this next week, Tuesday, is Bdikas Chametz. Yeah, I got to send out a put a schedule on the website. Next week, Tuesday, 7:30. Not so sure about next week. So this might be our last Tuesday for a couple of weeks. So what's in a name? What's in a name? Now, of course, I'm not talking about English names. You know, English names are English names, and sometimes Hebrew names are, or an English name is taken off of a, my Hebrew name is David, and my English name is David. No problem. Sometimes sometimes they correlate. Sometimes they don't correlate. Not always does it correlate. But certainly in Hebrew, or in English, I can't always tell you if my Hebrew name is Baruch and my English name is Brian, you know, Bruce, whatever. Then, okay, you know, it could correlate. Some people don't correlate. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But in Hebrew, excuse me, in Hebrew, what is in the Hebrew name? Now, we might think that Hebrew name, it's a name. Okay, you know what? I get a lot of people coming in. Brian, can I give you co-host here? So help me out, please. I don't have to keep a co-host. Thank you. Okay. So, in a name, there's a lot that goes into a name. Avraham, Sarah. What's in the name? What is the meaning of the name? So each name has a meaning. But more so than a name has a meaning is the letters that comprise the name. So whatever your Hebrew name is, it's not just the Hebrew name. It's not, oh, I'm named after so-and-so. That's fine. You're named after so-and-so. But that so-and-so is named after, like, where did that name come from? Happens to be, it's interesting, in today's times, a little bit different. In modern times, there's a lot of modern Israeli names that are given. And I can't, not going to really speak to that because it's not really where I want to go with it. You'll see where I'm going with this whole thing shortly. But I want to bring out the point that a name is not just strictly a name. A name is actually a series of letters that make up the name, which may seem like, I don't know, it's got to be a name. You got to say something. One, two, three, okay. So something, so that's the name, right? No. Avraham is something special. Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, whatever it is. They all mean something special. So not only is something special in the names that we call ourselves, my name, your name, humans, human names. Let me read you something from the Torah. The Torah, for those of you who have a Bible, Genesis, excuse me, Genesis chapter 2, verse, I guess starting verse 4, beginning of creation of the world. Hashem creates the world. Chapter 2. So these are the products of the heaven and earth when they were created on the day that Hashem made earth and heaven. Now all the trees of the field hadn't sprouted. A river, so let me just see. So a little bit further, a few verses further. Verse 19. Now Hashem had formed out of the ground every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man, Adam, the first who was already alive, to see what he would call each one. And whatever the man called each living creature, that remained its name. And the next verse, verse 20, and the man assigned names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But as for man, he did not have a corresponding helper to help him. And that's when God created woman. So the Torah tells us something so mind-boggling that it was important at the very beginning of the Torah, like God created the world, it was important for Hashem to tell us that Hashem brought all creatures, all animals, birds, to Adam, the first human, so that he should call them their name. What do you call an ox? Ashar, Hamar, whatever it is, whatever the name that he gave them. And that is the name that was given that remains its name. Verse 19 and verse 20, two full verses dedicated to the fact that Adam, the humans, God couldn't call his name. Sorry, just 1 second. Right, Hashem had to bring all the animals to the human to give them a name. Very strange. What does this mean? Now, if we go back to our books as we are learning, our art scroll, Sidur, on page XVI, 16, for those of you who don't know the fancy, who don't follow the NFL Super Bowl, because the Super Bowl is always in Roman numerals. I have no idea why the Super Bowl is in Roman numerals, but the Super Bowl is in Roman numerals, but XVI is 16 for in the overview. So in the top of that page, we talked about the 22 sacred letters are profound, primal, spiritual forces. They are, in effect, raw material of creation. When God combined them into words, phrases, commands, they brought about creation, translating his will into reality. So it is with all elements and their infinite possible combinations. Similarly, there's a divine science in the Hebrew alphabet. The Book of Creation, early Kabbalistic work ascribed to the patriarch Abram, described how the sacred letters were used as the agency of creation. The letters can be arranged in countless combinations by changing their order within the words, interchanging letters in each line with rules of various Kabbalistic letter systems. Each rearrangement results in a new blend of the cosmic spiritual forces represented by the letters. And we discussed this last week, I'd say pretty much at length. I will just review. I'll just review for the sake of those who may not have been here last week, that each letter of the Aleph Beis, the Aleph Bet, letters one, Aleph is one, Bet is two. A, first of all, has a core, I shouldn't say A, that wasn't, no pun intended. Number one, has a corresponding value to each letter. Aleph is one, Bet is two, Gimel is three, etc. Until we get to Yud, which is 10. And then the next letter, Chaf, is actually 20. It skips from 10 to 20, goes to 100, 200, 300, 400. We don't have teens as a specific letter. Like, for example, if you did that in the English alphabet. H is 8, I, J is 10. K, L, M would be like 11, 12, 13, until you get to 26. We don't have that. The 22 letters of the Jewish alphabet went to 10, 20 to 100, 200, 300, 400, and that's it. No thousands, no millions, no billions, no trillions, no. It's a good thing you don't have to do your taxes in the Hebrew representation. So each letter has a representation. And I think I mentioned last week, there is an order, the basic order as we have it today, one, aleph, bet, gimel, dalet, et cetera, et cetera. And then there are times and there are ways of rearranging letters, and there are interchangeable letters. And each way of rearranging or interchanging letters takes on a whole new dimension, a whole new calculation, a whole new meaning. And it's not necessarily for everyone. Everyone has the license to be able to do so. You know, in certain ways we do so. Somebody wants to make a gemara in its simple way. But the rabbis have taught us what the various formulas are that we can use to replace certain letters with other letters and still maintain the quality of what the Torah wants from us. So very, very interesting, very mystical. And we discussed last week how special the Aleph Beis is. And somebody made a comment. I don't recall if it was on a class or if it was just during the week, where someone called me and said, I never knew about this whole thing about the Aleph Beis. But I don't recall who it is, who it was. But somebody told me that. Never knew about how the Aleph Beis, but or that the Aleph Beis preceded the world, meaning that Hashem took the mysticism of, there's something so special about the Aleph Beis, the Hebrew alphabet, that the entire world was created with the Aleph Beis, through the Aleph Beis, through the system. And therefore, every word of the Torah and the way it is spelled, the first word of the Torah, one would think should start with, hey, let me teach you the ABC. No, first was kids coming to school. Come on, you're in kindergarten, you're nursery. A, B, C, D. Right, you got to teach them the ABC. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. That's the first thing that the Torah should. There should have been an alphabet across our Torah scroll. Here are the 22. No. And as a matter of fact, the first word of the Torah doesn't even begin with the first letter. It begins with the second letter. It begins with a bet. Bereshit, in the beginning. So I'm showing you that the alphabet existed beforehand in order to create the Torah and the world. The Torah is created through the Aleph Bet, Aleph Beis. I'm sorry, I just say Beis as naturally. I try hard to say Bet, but sometimes I just say Beis. That's my more natural pronunciation. And through the Aleph Beis, we are here. And we are here through our names, which are also the Aleph Beis. A combination of letters that also, it's not just a name. For example, Yosef, Joseph, this is the usual translation, representation, Yosef. Like Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, Yosef, Joseph. So Yosef, actually, when he was named Yosef, Rachel, Rachel, named him that because she prayed that Yosef leave. Yosef means to add more, gather, add more. So that to have another child, that this should not be her only child. So it doesn't just mean that, but it's also the various combinations of the letters. Anyone who knows how to spell Yosef will know that Yosef is a yud and a vav, which represents, is a representation to an extent of Hashem's name. And samach and fe, sof, is end, in a way showing that there really is no end, a continuation. So just, there's so much that goes on behind the scenes of every single word, and of course, every single name. And that's what he's trying to impress upon us when we daven, when we pray. And we can pray in Hebrew, something in Hebrew, that there's some special representation of every word that we say. And there's no way of giving that appreciation when we translate it into Hebrew or French or Russian or whatever language you're going to pray in. You pray. There's certainly merit to its prayer, to having that connection with Hashem. But there's something special about being able to pray something in Hebrew. Okay. Any questions or comments so far? Not a lecture tonight. Yes, Brian.
Well, Rabbi, I remember one of the first times I met you, and you asked me what my Hebrew name was. And you basically said, interesting. And I still don't know what's so interesting, but I'm now going to pursue it with you on a personal level when we get a chance. So thank you.
Remind me again, what's your full Hebrew name?
It's Yitzchak Ben Sion Ben Shlomo Zalman. My father's name is Ben, so my actual name is Yitzchak Ben Sion. Okay. And so I don't know what that means, but thank you.
Okay, very good. We should actually go around here and find out everyone's, well, as some of you know, because I've gotten to some of you, just been extremely busy, so I haven't gotten to too many people, but I am in a process of trying to get to everyone, of filling out a form for all Chai Center members so that I have all your, let's call it, spiritual and I guess religious details that I need to know about you. So if I haven't gotten to you yet, stay tuned after Pesach. I'm probably going to need someone to help me out to make sure that I get to everyone, call everyone and make a specific appointment. Doesn't take long, but they're just questions that it's good. Part of it is your Hebrew name. Yeah, that's right, Brian. I did that with you already, right? Yep. Okay, so we are on the second paragraph. Anyone else, by the way? What we talked about so far, this is mostly a review from last week. Page XVI, second paragraph. This explains why Adam's first demonstration of greatness came when God asked him to give names to all the creatures of the new universe. And that's why I started out this class talking about this. When Adam said that an ox should be called, and the word in Hebrew is shor, and an eagle a nesher, he was saying that the spiritual forces expressed by those letters in the formula signified by those unique arrangements of letters and vowels were translated by Hashem into the nerve, sinew, skin, size, shape, strength of a sturdy ox or a soaring eagle. When the verse tells us that whatever name Adam conferred, that remained its name, which I read to you, we are told that the spiritual forces that Adam identified remain active for all time. An ox we call in Hebrew today a shur, which is exactly what Adam called them 5,783 years ago. Not 5 million, but 5,700. Was there life form 5 million years ago? Maybe, but it wasn't the world. The same spiritual forces that God translated into an ox or shur at the dawn of creation remain the essence of a shur for all time. Which, by the way, this goes completely against the theory of evolutions that things change, mutate, or whatever, transform, whatever word you want to use, to into something else. You morphed into from monkeys into humans or whatever, dinosaurs or whatever it is. If that would be the case, we would have a different name. And we would have been named, we should have been named at the time of creation. So, no, we are, the Torah gave names. It's important for Adam to have given names. Hashem brought all the animals to him so that he could see the essence of each animal. And by seeing the essence of each animal through the mysticism of the various letters, he named each animal. It's actually interesting, you know, like, and nobody really calls you ox or shor, but in Israel, the name of the cab company that drives you to the airport, it's sort of like a communal cab. Sort of think of it like a, let's say from Yerushalayim, from Jerusalem. So what they do is you call a nesher. A nesher is this company. Because it comes from the word eagle. Nesher, so it's flying you like an eagle, although they're pretty slow. That's in a joking way. But they will, you call them up and say, what time's your flight? Tell me what time flight. And they will, it's sort of like a what do they call it? There's the Uber that's with a number of people together, like a group Uber almost, so to say. But we're all going to the airport. They'll pick up here, they'll pick up there, but that's a nesher, but it's like a small school bus, and it's a little bit of a
ride sharing.
Yeah, like a ride.
Rabbi.
Sharing. Yes.
They advertise that they're like eagles, but they're actually in reality they're oxes. that they fly like eagles. They right. Advertise it like that, but that they actually move like oxes.
I remember one time.
Just kidding.
Just in a joking way, I was one time in Yerushalayim, and I called the nesher to get to the airport, and it was in the middle of the night. It was snowing in Yerushalayim. It was a rare occurrence, snowing in Yerushalayim. And the nesher, nobody has snow tire, are you kidding? And the roads are in many places in Yerushalayim, they're stone, the cobblestone, and they're slippery. And I remember the nesher was swearing at his vehicle. I was just going, like, you just don't know how to drive in this. It's not so hard and it's not so bad. But I was going to ask you, would you like, I'm from like Canada, I can drive in this thing, you know, would you? But anyway, I was scared for my life. Like this guy, I'm very lucky. As soon as we hit down the hills, we left Jerusalem, as soon as we started the descent, the weather already, I guess was a degree or so warmer and the snow was gone. But I'm glad it was in the middle of the night when hardly were any cars were there, because the guy was like sliding and Anyway, that's the nesher. So if you ever want to go from Jerusalem to the airport or call a nesher or not. So what he's saying here is, when someone can finally grab the essence, that is something that is going to remain for life. If a person Trying to see how to explain it. If a person does a mitzvah in a positive, from a pure way, and brings about a certain reaction from my action, that reaction will remain forever. Somebody has a child. Somebody makes a blessing. Someone starts a business. Someone does a chesed. These kinds of things that we do can have an effect in one way, shape, or form forever. If we were able to tap into the true essence of what needs to be done. I'll give you an example. You may have heard the adage that no prayer goes unanswered. I've said it many times. People call me up all the time. Rabbi, I was praying for my father, mother, brother, sister, uncle, child, whatever it is, and the person died. What happened to all my prayers? What do I say? No prayer goes unanswered. You may not see it right now, but it's there. That prayer that you said may not manifest or may have had my desired effect on this sick person, but it will have an effect somewhere down the line forever. It never leaves. An utterance that is made from the purity of one's mouth will never fade, will actually greet you after 120. After 120, all the words of Torah that you learned, all the prayers that you said, will greet you and will accompany you in the next world. What a beautiful thing. If you don't want to be alone, let's learn some more. That's certainly one way. I want to tell you a story. I wasn't sure I was going to fit the story in, but this is really exactly beautiful to fit the following story in. Here's the story. This is a story from the Ben Ish Chai. Do we have any Sfardim here? No. There was a poor woman who, despite her poverty, tried to help those less fortunate. Very nice. And every day she baked 4 loaves of bread. She would keep one for herself and give away 3 loaves. Fine. One morning, after distributing the 3 loaves to whoever the needy were at the time, a poor man comes to her door begging for food. He says, I haven't eaten in days. So she compassionately gave him her one loaf that she saved for herself. She said, I can always bake another bread. But she didn't have any more wheat for that day. So she took a bag of wheat kernels and went to the seashore where the communal mill was to grind the wheat, the grain into flour. So she filled her bag with the flour, flung it over her shoulder to head home and bake some more bread for her family for that day. Just then, a powerful gust of wind snatched the bag out of her hands and tossed it into the sea. And she was left nothing. And she cried, "Why do I deserve this punishment? Is this the reward for my chesed, for my tzedakah, for my kindness?" Anyway, very close by, there was a yeshiva. So she goes inside, says, "I need to speak to the rabbi." They call the rabbi. And she said, "I gave extra charity today. I gave away my family's bread. And now I have nothing. Just the reward for my good deeds?" And the rabbi said, "You know, the truth is, I don't understand why this happened." But nevertheless, he encouraged her to believe that it was meant to be, and everything Hashem does is for the good. Fine. The woman was about to leave when two merchants entered with two jugs filled with gold coins. And they said, these jugs of gold coins are for the yeshiva. The rabbi was shocked. Why were they donating so much money to the yeshiva? And they explained, it's to express our gratitude to Hashem for the miracle that he performed for us. What's the miracle? We were just returning from a business trip overseas, and the water was stormy, and the ship crashed into a large boulder. Water came pouring into the ship. Our lives were in danger. We vowed and we prayed to Hashem, and we vowed that if we survived, we would donate a large sum of money to the first yeshiva that we find. And as soon as we made this pledge, something miraculously plugged the hole in the ship. And that's why we're bringing you these jugs full of gold coins. So the rabbi said, do you know what was it that plugged the hole in your ship? He says, when we got off the boat, we looked to see, and we were surprised to see that it was a sack of flour. The flour became dough in the sea and glued the bag onto the ship exactly in the right place to save our lives. And this poor woman was astonished when she heard the story. And the rabbi looks at her and says, now you have the answer to your question. You wondered why the bag flew off your hands today, and you thought you were being punished for your extra. But now you understand it wasn't a punishment at all. It was a reward. In merit of your tzedakah, of your giving that extra loaf of bread that you came and that now that brought you to the seashore to bring extra flour, to make extra flour, you were granted to the merit to save the lives of all the people on the ship. What a great reward. It doesn't say whether the rabbi offered her a few gold coins. It doesn't say, but I assume so. We never know. No prayer goes unanswered. What a beautiful, beautiful story. So what he's saying here is that there's so much that goes into a name that when a person taps into the essence, this lady, by giving her last loaf, her fourth loaf of bread for that day, which to her was, I'm sure she struggled. I gave away my three. And just when I'm going to wash our bread, just the butter's out of the fridge. You know, I got the butter is soft now, ready to go. The cream cheese, the lox, all prepared, I'm sure. And just then, knock, 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 I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in days. And not only that, my friends, if these people on the ship were worthy of being saved, Hashem had to find her sack of dough, of flour, to save. Hashem couldn't have brought anything else, to a fish, whatever. Somebody's jacket fell off off the seashore, or some reeds. Hashem had to, specifically this? Think about it. Absolutely. This is what I mean, that when a person can tap into the essence of her, for her, the essence, this was the essence of chesed, of kindness, giving that loaf of bread that she was, have my loaf of bread. That allowed her to tap into the essence of kindness, and that is forever. She saved lives by that act of kindness. When a person can tap into the essence, it remains forever. Adam, the first person, by naming all the animals, tapped into the essence of all the animals through the Aleph Beis, and the names of the animals remain Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this very day. Okay? Questions, comments before we go to the next paragraph? Carol.
Thank you, Rabbi. That's a very powerful story. And now that you brought it back to Adam, I wanted to know if you answered or if you plan to answer the question you put at the outset. Why did Hashem ask Adam to name all the animals? We know that he did, but why? Why didn't Hashem just name the animals himself?
Very good. Excellent. So that's what I was going to get. You're right. Very good. In the same way that Hashem could have saved the boat by bringing whatever, but he brought specifically this chesed, Hashem wanted the animals to be named by the human, the one human who was alive at the time, because it was important for the human to recognize the essence of each animal. It was important for the human race, all of us, to recognize that animals are really subservient to us. Next time you come across PETA or someone, you know, no disrespect. Being kind and gentle to animals is a biblical commandment. One of the 613. One cannot cause any pain or suffering to a living creature, human or not. And what, by giving the essence and understanding that the animal is subservient to the human, then Hashem said it has to be, therefore it has to be the human that is going to give the animal its essence, because the animal is subservient to the human. It is our sustenance. So there are many other reasons as well. Animals were used for sacrifice, certain things. We'll see later in the story of Noah and the Ark, how the animals, there are other things as well, but on a simple level, the essence, it was important for a human to call because it was the human that was going to now elevate the animal, the status of the animal, to the status of the Aleph Bet. Had Hashem have done that, then Hashem would have been elevating the animal to the same status of the human. That is not the case. Hashem called Adam the name. And the human now had to call those beneath it its name. Yes, Carol.
Thank you for that answer. That explains it for me. Thank you.
Oh.
So another question I have.
Yeah. Sure.
Is how did Hashem imbue Adam with the Hebrew language and the letters and all of that? Where did that just enter, like the way Hashem communicated with Moses or Moshe, perhaps?
Excellent question, and the answer is yes. How old was Adam when he was born? Let's try that. Was he baby? How old was Adam? And the rabbis teach us that he was born at an age of 20. His form, that Hashem formed him from the dust of the earth, was that of what we understand, a 20-year-old. Now, remember, he lived to 930 years, so got to take things into perspective, but of an age of 20 years old. So yes, he was given wisdom and he was given all the information that he was needed in order to be able to succeed. He was given the one commandment of not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Matter of fact, the Torah says, Guys, give me a second. So... the words is very interesting. The Torah uses in chapter 2, verse 16. And Hashem commanded the man, saying, in other words, he spoke to him. But it's interesting in the words, in the Hebrew, and that's why some things, you know, in the translation, it's a little bit hard to it. It says, Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam, on, technically, on the person. And that, I think, is where the rabbis teach us that when he, that's when he was imbued with all the wisdom necessary in order to be able to perform. And that's when he commanded him, this is what you're going to do, this is what you got to do, this is, these are your responsibilities. And that's when he was imbued with the knowledge of what he needed to be able to succeed as the first person on the planet. Yes, Tracy.
just a little joke. If Adam was, born, he was 20 when he was born. Is that like when a Jewish couple has a baby and it's born and they say, "Mazel tov, you have a doctor."
Very cute.
Okay, but no, my actual question is this. Okay, so everything has a name and it's in eternity. So it's very interesting because man has crossbred all different kinds of like dog species, right? There's the Labradoodle, and there's the, you know, my dog is a Chihuahua, Minpin Chihuahua. There's all of these animals that have been, or breeds that have been crossbred.
Okay.
That, right? They were pure when they were created at some point in time by Hashem, right? And named, right? Because obviously, I don't know how dogs evolved from wolves, apparently. But I'm just saying, like, all of these species and things that have been crossbred, that these hybrids, quote unquote. So I'm just saying, how are those are pure things that are no longer pure anymore.
So you will find by studying the Talmud that the Talmud actually discusses these kinds of things at length, where it talks about various animals. Is this animal considered a beast? Is it considered in their classifications? In Jewish law, and there are differences from a halachic perspective. What the classification of certain animals are. I'll give you an example. There is a commandment in the Torah that upon slaughtering fowl, or a, let's call it a wild animal, something like like sheep, a wild animal, but an animal of, it's called a chaya, would be known in Hebrew. There's a special commandment of covering its blood with earth. Kisei hadam ba'afar. It only applies to those two classifications. If you slaughter an ox, a large animal, there's no such mitzvah. So it's important to know, is this particular breed that's right in front of me, I think the one that the rabbis debate on is called a kui. I believe that's what it is in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah has there's a disagreement. Is it this kind of an animal, and therefore you have to cover the blood, or is it that kind of an animal, and you don't have to cover its blood? So there are halachic ramifications. So the truth is, only Hashem knows what, even after a person crossbreeds, what the actual breed is. What is it left? I mean, at the end of the day, is it a dog or is it not a dog? There's no new breed. The only question is, does it lose its name, Kelev, or dog, and now become whatever the breed might be? I don't know whether it's a coyote or a wolf or whatever. Whatever you think that the next, it might be this. But there's no new essence of kelev. There's no new essence of dog. There's no new essence of, oh, when we talk about, oh, I've never seen this kind of an animal before. What do we say today? Look it up on Google. It's always there. Oh,
you mean like a unicorn?
Right.
There's no such thing.
Correct. And however, you should know that the other way does happen. There is an animal that's mentioned in the Torah that was used for the building of the traveling tabernacle called the Tachash, which they say does no longer exist today. So maybe there was something that existed that no longer exists, but there's nothing that did not exist that all of a sudden starts existing today. I'll give you an example.
There's a lot of things that have become extinct, right?
That there's a type of fish. We know that all fish have fins and scales. Fins and scales. Do you ever know? And the fins and scales, the types of fish that are classified as a fish have to have fins and scales. And all kinds of classifications of fish have been enumerated. And even after Jacques Cousteau and the whole whatever, you know, his underwater, explorations of the seabed have not found anything new. It just found different types, maybe a little bit bigger, a little bit smaller, a little bit this color, a little bit that color, but everything fits into it's a fish. It's a fish. Tracy, let me just finish for a second, please. As we understand from the Torah, every fish that has scales has to have fins. You can have a fish that has fins that doesn't have scales. Take a whale, has fins, doesn't have scales. And of all of what he discovered, hundreds of thousands of different types of species of fish, not one had scales, but did not have fins. The Torah said, there is no new species. So we see that when we tap into the essence continues until it becomes extinct by Hashem. We don't have the power to extinct. In other words, for example, I know people are worried that the world is going to run out of, I don't know if it's dolphins or whatever, they're worried about certain things that are going to become extinct. If they're going to become extinct, it's only because Hashem says, wants them to become extinct. Not because I'm doing it. Oh, we better go save the buffalo. I don't know, the bisons. I don't know, whatever, the unicorns. We better go save the unicorns because we're running out of... If Hashem doesn't want unicorns, I can do all I want. Not gonna save anything. The same, by the way, is true when we talk about this with climate control and various other things in the world as well, that there are things that I am not in control of. I am not in control of the... I think that, you know, I'm causing all these carbon emissions, which is affecting the longevity. I'm not affecting anything. Hashem wants the world here. The world will be here. Hashem doesn't want the world. Hashem, then the world won't be here, no matter what I do. Drive electric cars, get rid of every car on the planet. If Hashem no longer wants the world won't be here. If you don't want the world to be here, cease all the learning of the Torah in the world will end. That's how to end the world, not carbon emissions.
So there really is nothing new under the sun, is they
That's
say.
Correct.
Or the sea.
That's correct. All right, any other questions or comments? Like to get in one more paragraph. I was hoping to finish today, but that's not going to happen. Okay, before I get to the next paragraph, reminder to all those, we're coming up to Pesach. Please, thank you to all, many of you who have already filled in your Chametz selling forms. Very easy, painless to do on the Chai Center website. Just go under Pesach and there's a form there. Fill it out. It's very easily done. And I think it's good for everyone to do, and I trust everyone here at the Chai Center that we've all learned enough and come far enough in our learning to understand that you may not understand why it's important, but it is, if I tell you, it's important. And as we see here, that there are things that happen beyond our level at times of comprehension, the way the Aleph Beis works out. So if the rabbis tell us that it's important, it's important. All right, next paragraph. By referring to, and he brings down, by the way, that the same spiritual in the paragraph, the end of the paragraph before, I just wanted to mention, that the same spiritual, the last sentence, the same spiritual forces that God translated into an ox at the dawn of creation remain the essence of an ox for all time, quoted by the Tanya and Shar HaYichud V'Amunah. Just wanted to get that in for Leo David. By referring to the primal sanctity, next paragraph, of the Aleph Beis, the Chida, one of the great rabbis, answers a perplexing question. Why is it necessary to articulate the prescribed text of the prayers? Doesn't God know what's already in our hearts? Wouldn't it be a greater sanctification of his name if he were just to fulfill the unspoken human desires? So his name was known as Chida, the great rabbi, explains that the combinations of letters as formulated by the masters who compose the prayers have the power to arouse forces beyond our imagination. Thereby, new spiritual lights can be created through the agency of human beings. See what he says? New spiritual lights can be created. To accomplish this, we must articulate the prayers. This causes the sacred letters to arouse their spiritual roots. It brings about a totally unprecedented combination. The interaction of the Aleph Beis is combined in the respective prayer and the particular set of circumstances prevailing on earth at the instant the words are uttered. So, the way a human says the various words during prayer in Hebrew and the concentration that a person has during that time all create a certain essence of how these words are now being formulated, how I say them now. If I'm about to make a blessing now and I say Baruch Atah Hashem, okay, the way I say it plays into how the formation of how the letters are going to interact with each other and the cause and effect that it will have in the spiritual realm. Pretty wild. That is pretty wild. Have more concentration, have more kavanah, then the reaction of the forces of the letters will interact differently. Same letters, same words. My human ability is to be able to energize those forces. Is this Kabbalah? Not really. Don't think that this is Kabbalistic. If it would be, I wouldn't be going there. You know, it's in the prayer book. You know? But no, this is why we humans utter the prayer and the effect that it has, which, as I was saying before, that becomes part of the essence. And why Adam had to utter the names of each of the animals and birds in creation. Because again, that lent itself to the actual essence of each species. All right. Final questions or comments? We're going to stop here because I don't want it to be
TMI. That's some seriously crazy stuff.
Yes. And yes, it's trying to impress upon you, upon everyone, upon me, I'm trying to impress upon me how much more careful I need to be with my prayers. Yes, Leo David.
It's funny that today I posted on my status that even without kavana, the verbally performed mitzvahs, such as prayer and study, naturally have more divine light than mitzvahs which involve a tangible act. So, even...
Have more effect than what?
Than mitzvahs that have a tangible act. In other words, even a mitzvah, even learning Torah and davening without kavana, without the right kavanas, draw down more light from Hashem than a regular action mitzvah.
Where do you get that from?
That's from the Balatanya. Okay. You mentened Shari Yichud, so I mentioned what I learned this morning. Anyways. Okay.
I'd like to see that inside. Send me a picture of the source, please.
Yeah, yeah. What was I going to say? So that's like, of course, kavana, if you don't have kavana, it's like
kavana, by the way, it means intention, right? Intention when you pray.
If you don't have kavana, they say in certain svarim that you're creating a mitzvah without a body, and with kavana together, you make it an entire thing. But whatever, it's the more kavana we have, the more meditation we have on what we're saying, we can bring down more of God's divinity onto this world.
Correct. Okay, very
that's
good.
That's why we study the positive word power.
Right, correct.
Very not good. Just in prayer, sure. But outside.
Right. Baruch.
More a comment. I originally was just going to say, oh boy, I wish I learned all this last night for my court thing today. But then I thought, no, actually, this is Hashem's timing. So just as I was making notes from our debriefing from the court thing, I was a little whatever, you know, lots to think about. And then this class was so heavy, but it's so good because now I'm filtering all my notes I made from the court discussion with this. I'm like, oh, maybe that's why they're like back to back, because we just got home like 20 minutes before the class began. So it's just like, so heavy, but it's they're intertwined. So thank God, this is perfect timing. It's good. It's very good.
Very good. Thanks for sharing. Cheryl.
What about on the Mode Ani prayer? You know, like if I say Shehezartabi, which means returning. What if I don't say the sound? Does that mean that changes the meaning of returning? Like Baruch. I used to say Baruch, but you're supposed to say Baruch. Baruch. And I didn't say it. I always said Baruch. So does that change? I'm just curious. Does that change the meaning and it doesn't become profound and it doesn't become essence and all that stuff?
Okay, so that we're going to get into at another time, because we'll find that in Hebrew, there are different dialects in Hebrew. That is not necessarily one of them. In other words, there is a letter that's a k sound and there is a letter that's a ch sound. So if you say what's supposed to be a ch sound as a k sound, then yes, it could have a different meaning and therefore could be a different word and therefore would not carry the same essence. But what's also important to note is that, for example, using your example, there are actually two letters that bring you the ch sound. There's the chet and the ch. So even if you say the right sound, if you actually had in mind the wrong letter, no effect. You said the wrong word.
Rabbi?
So we'll get to that. Like all this other stuff. And we'll see between the Sfardim and sometimes words are different, whatever. But I just wanted to bring out that point, that it's really important to be it once we learn it. If you didn't learn it, you didn't know, Hashem accepts that. I didn't grow up with it. Hashem says, I get it. I know you didn't grow up, but you're here now. It's important. Learn it and move forward from there. That's what's important. Yes, Yehuda, and then we'll close.
I have a joke that you would find funny, but after you close.
Okay, so let's go through. Okay, there is no official closing. I just want, what is that, Carol? Your notes?
I can't write fast enough. I've just got stickies everywhere. So thank you.
Listen to the recording.
I don't know where to find them. Are they on the website? Do you upload them?
Not yet. All right, bad. My fault. All right. So I want to thank everyone for joining this evening. I'm not going to go through all the names, but Kanai and I are a huge class. Thank you all for joining. Reminder to
thank you
in on the Pesach forms. Thanks. We're back tomorrow night with Brian's second favorite meeting, first favorite meeting, a spiritual awakening. Wednesday night, we will be live, God willing, at the office. Please feel free to join us live and hope to see you tomorrow. Thank you so much. Eliel David, let's hear that joke.
What is the only word in the Hebrew language that starts with a chof safit?
Oh, you told me this. Yeah, you told me this. I know.
Oh, I told you.
Well, I want to hear it.
Okay, it doesn't matter.
Okay.
It's a play on words. It's a play on words. You know, sometimes people say things very quickly and it has a different sound. And you should know it happens a lot that people in a way, I'll give you an example. An example would be people would say, Kanai Nahara. Right. Or like, you know, how kids would say L-M-N-O-P, what's really L-M-N, but they'll say L-M-N-O-P, just because it goes together and it's got a whole other context. You find that in Hebrew where people say certain words in a way that is said together, and you have to really know, right. Shkoyach is really a concatenation of two words, yasher.
Yasher, koach.
Right, but when you say together, shkoyach, so it becomes... So that what Eliel David was saying was another one. Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemai. It's really supposed to start with a B sound. Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemai. But some people, you know, sort of just like, it's almost like Reb Chaim with his bua, you know, like just like throw it all together and it has a Ch at the very beginning. So it's rare to.
You know the comedian Modi?